Here we are. It's May 12th, 2025. We're studying the Kingdom of God. This is session 72. And last time we looked at how the people of Israel at the time of Jesus Christ recognized him as the king, the son of David, and they yelled, "Hosanna to the son of David." Even the children were saying so. And within a very short amount of time after that, they entirely rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's important to know that things did not go wrong, even though they seemed to go wrong. And I'm sure in the eyes of the disciples, everything had like just gone to hell, you know. But this was part of the plan, and Jesus Christ knew it, and he told his disciples ahead of time. And it's written right in the Word that these things would happen. And I'd like to take you to Isaiah chapter 52 and 53, and we're going to look and see what's written concerning the Messiah, referred to here as God's servant, starting in verse 13. It says, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many as were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred, more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider." Chapter 53, verse 1. "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" That verse is quoted a number of times in the New Testament writings, and it means that even though the arm of the Lord, the power of God, had been demonstrated to these people, they still didn't believe. Even Lazarus being raised from the dead after having been dead 4 days, and everybody was all excited about that, and everybody wanted to see Jesus and see Lazarus, but Jesus Christ pointed out to them, to their faces, that you don't believe. He said, "I know that you don't believe." And a lot of them decided, well, he's right, we really don't believe. And within a few days, they were yelling, "Crucify him." Verse 2 says, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." The Messiah. He had no beauty at the time that we are considering. Verse 3, when he said, "He is despised and rejected of men." This was written of hundreds of years before it happened. God knew it was going to happen, and it was supposed to happen. Okay? "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth." That was the reason why Jesus Christ kept silent during the trial and didn't want to speak before Pilate, didn't say anything before Herod at all, because he knew this. He knew this was going to happen, and this is the way it was supposed to happen. Verse 8, "He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin." You see? He was the sin offering for everybody else. "He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see, it means God shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Justice will be done. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. Like it says in Romans 5, the obedience of one made many righteous. For he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. You know, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But this last verse here, this shows that he would have to die and be raised again from the dead. Because it says, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. How's God going to divide anything to him if he's still dead, right? He had to be raised up. So this is one of the places that shows ahead of time that the Messiah had to be raised from the dead, but he had to be rejected. You see that? He had to be rejected. It also says that in Psalm 118. Now, these verses might not have been understood by the people of Israel or even by his own disciples until afterwards, okay? Looking ahead, these must have been very difficult verses to understand. Remember the Ethiopian eunuch that had gone to Jerusalem and was reading the scroll of Isaiah, and God sent an angel to tell Philip to join himself to his chariot. And he was reading that section from Isaiah 53, and he said, who's it talking about? He couldn't tell just from the scriptures what it was referring to. And then Philip was able to preach Christ unto him and say, that's who it was talking about. He had to go through these things. And this Jesus of Nazareth did go through these things and was raised from the dead, you know. But here's another one that says that he had to be rejected in Psalm 118, verse 22. It says, the stone which the builders refused is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. So the stone that the builders refused would become the head of the corner. It was necessary for the builders to refuse that stone and for it to become the head of the corner. And it was God's doing, okay? God had to work things out so that all came to pass. Now let's go to Matthew 21, which is one of the places where this is quoted. Matthew 21, starting in verse 33, Jesus Christ is talking to the chief priests and elders here. And he said, hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard, hedged it round about, and digged a winepress in it, and built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen. That means he leased it to them. And the man went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. So husbandmen would be the vine dressers, the farmers that would take care of the vineyard. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. Mm-hmm. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? So he told the story and he posed that question to the chief priests and the elders. And they say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. The good answer, right? That's what he should do. Jesus saith unto them, did you never read in the scriptures the stone which the builders rejected? The same is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Have you ever read that? Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. So the kingdom of God being taken from them, access to the kingdom. They didn't really have the kingdom of God They hadn't entered in. But these ones that wouldn't believe in him would not be able to enter in because of their unbelief in him. You see that? If they wouldn't admit that he's Lord and afterwards admit that God had raised him from the dead, they wouldn't be able to enter in. But others would. And whosoever shall fall on this stone, the one that was rejected of the builders, whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude, because they took him for a prophet. So they recognized that he, Jesus Christ, was speaking about them, the chief priests and the elders. And yet they didn't believe what he said. Instead, they wanted to arrest him. They wanted to get rid of him. Just like the husbandmen in the parable, right? It's like they were bringing it upon themselves. They were bringing upon themselves being deserving of being miserably destroyed, right? That's what they were doing to themselves. So blind. But yet, this had to happen. Let's go to John 18, starting in verse 33. At this point, Jesus had been arrested by the soldiers. No, Judas betrayed him. They had taken him before the high priest. They had convicted him of blasphemy, because the high priest asked, tell us, are you the Christ, the Son of God? And he says, you say that I am. And hereafter you'll see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. And they said, we don't need any more witnesses. We heard out of his own mouth the blasphemy. And in their minds, it was a blasphemy, even though he was speaking the truth. It was a capital offense, punishable by death, to actually commit blasphemy, which was speaking against God. What he said was not blasphemy, it was true. But they considered it blasphemy. And they brought him to Pontius Pilate and said, this man has said that he is a king. And we know that under Roman law, if anyone would claim to be a king that's not appointed a kingdom by the Roman government, by the emperor, then he should be put to death. So Pilate met with him, and here's what he said in verse 33. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, art thou the king of the Jews, the Judeans? Jesus answered him, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? No, thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. And there's a couple of different words for world. One would mean this age, or one would be the inhabited earth. This is the word cosmos. That means the way things are arranged. It's an apt or harmonious arrangement or constitution, order, government, ornament, decoration, adornment. So it's the way things are arranged at this time. So he said, my kingdom is not of this world. It's not of the current arrangement of things. Okay? We're going to take a look in a few minutes to see who the prince of this world is. But he said, if my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. So it is as you say, I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice. So again, he had not spoken blasphemy, he had spoken the truth. And he was indeed a king. He was honored as such by the Magi that came when he was just a little boy, right? And when the people said, Hosanna to the Son of David, and the blind men said, Son of David, have mercy on us, they acknowledged that he was the rightful king. The angel Gabriel had told Mary before she conceived that the holy thing that would be born would be called the Son of God, and this child would grow up to sit upon the throne of his father David, and of his kingdom there would be no end, right? He was the king. In the arrangement of the kingdom of God, there would be one having dominion upon the earth, carrying out the will of God upon the earth. just like Adam in the beginning before he disobeyed God, right? Had dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and every creeping thing that creeped upon the earth. He had dominion. He was exercising God-given dominion and authority. That's what the restoration of this kingdom of God would be, where the second Adam now would have that God-given dominion and exercise that upon the earth. But that kingdom was not of the current arrangement of things, you see? So Pilate saith unto him, well, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews? Then cried they all again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. He was also a murderer. So they demanded a robber and a murderer to be released instead of Jesus Christ. Interesting, the name Barabbas means son of Abba. Abba means father, right? Son of a father. So they opted for a son of the father that was a murderer and a robber, but they rejected the true king. Now, I want to look at this cosmos a little more. There's some verses that talk about the prince of this world, the cosmos. In John 12, in verse 31, Jesus Christ said, now is the judgment of this world, this cosmos. The judgment of this world, the condemnation of this world. Now shall the prince of this world, the cosmos again, be cast out. So the prince of this world, the prince of this world is going to be cast out. In John 14, verse 30, the prince of this world is mentioned again. Hereafter I will not talk much with you. This is after the Last Supper. For the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. The world prince is archon, the ruler, the chief, the first in rank or power. The prince of this world, cosmos, cometh and hath nothing in me. He doesn't hold anything in me. You know, so the princes of the world would not have crucified the Lord of glory if they had known the mystery, right? Jesus Christ was not crucified because of any power that they or the prince of this world had over him. He was giving his life voluntarily. Look at chapter 16, still after the Last Supper, verse 11. He's talking about the Comforter, the Spirit of Truth, and how it would reprove the world. We'll start in verse 8. It says, when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. That would be the great sin, okay? Mm-hmm. That would be the one sin that would prevent someone from having eternal life, not believing on him. That is missing the mark entirely. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. So those that would be saved would be those that would believe that God had raised him from the dead. Most of us had not seen him physically raised from the dead, right? The apostles did. Remember when Thomas refused to believe and then he saw Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ said, Thomas, you believe me because you've seen me, but blessed are they which will believe not having seen me. So those who would be saved and who would be judged righteous by God would be the ones that would believe that God raised him from the dead and that he had gone to the Father, even though they hadn't seen him, you see? And then he would reprove the world of judgment because the prince of this world is judged, okay? So the cosmos, the arrangement of things, is going to be judged, and it's going to be reproved of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. Go to Matthew chapter 4. The prince of this world, the one who calls the shots, the one who doles out power and authority, look at chapter 4 of Matthew, verses 8 and 9. It says, again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, the cosmos, the way things were ordered at the time, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Okay? So who's the prince of this world? It's him. It's the devil. this prince of this world had nothing in Jesus Christ. The prince of the world was soon to be cast out and to be judged. When we were in John 16, look at that once again. John 16, verse 11. When it says the prince of this world is judged, that is in the what we call the perfect tense, means a completed action in the past. And here it's a figure of speech, because even though it hadn't happened yet, he's saying it as if it's already been accomplished, okay? Because the prince of this world has been judged, and he will get what's coming to him. Now, back to the Gospel of John, chapter 19. We'll pick this up in verse 14. And it says, and it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he saith unto the Jews, this is Pilate saying unto the Judeans, behold your king. But they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. Those words came out of their mouths. Now they hated the Romans. You know, remember they asked Jesus Christ, is it lawful to pay tribute to Caesar or not? They wanted to corner him. And he said, no, render to Caesar that which is Caesar, and render to God that which is God's. But they hated the Romans, but they would say this at this time to accomplish their purpose. They were deceitful men, and they just wanted to get rid of him. So they said, we have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away, and he bearing his cross went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. So bearing his cross means he took on him the burden that was given him to carry. So there was another man named Simon of Cyrene that other gospel records says carried the physical cross. But he took upon himself that which had been assigned to him. And they took him to this place called Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him on either side, and Jesus in the midst. Notice I left out the word one because there is no Greek word that's translated one. Let me show you. When I do compare, it's like where they crucified him and with him others, two, hence and hence, two on this side and on that side, but Jesus, middle but the Jesus is the way it is. But there is no Greek word for the word one there. They added that without italicizing it. If they were going to be consistent, they should have italicized the word one to show that they added it to the text. But there's three Greek words for that phrase. It's entothane, then kai, which means an, and entothane. So this side and that side. So there's four altogether. There's two on either side and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, the King of the Judeans. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city. And it was written in Hebrew, which would have been Aramaic, was the language that the Hebrew people spoke at the time, and Greek and Latin, which is what the Romans spoke. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, the King of the Judeans, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I've written, I've written. I'm not going to do it over again. We're going to leave it as it is. Now, let's go to Matthew 27. Matthew 27, we're going to look at records from the other gospel records. And we're going to start in verse 37. This is where they set up over his head his accusation, what he was being crucified for. And it was written, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews, the King of the Judeans. Then were there two thieves, and the word thieves is robbers. They were brigands, plunderers, taking it by force, not stealing it without anybody looking. So there were two robbers crucified with him, one on the right hand and the other on the left. So it does have the word one on the right hand and the other on the left. But this is done after the accusation was put up, okay? It has the word then. After they put the sign up over his head on the cross giving the accusation, they crucified two robbers with him. one on the right hand, the other on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, saying, Thou that destroyest the temple, and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. You can see the adversary behind these words, can't you? Mm-hmm. Like when he said, if you be the Son of God, command these stones that they be made bread. So they're saying, if thou be the Son of God, implying you're not really, but you say so. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross, mocking him. Likewise, also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. Okay? He had done so many miracles among them. He had testified to the truth. They didn't believe him then. They wouldn't have believed him if he came down from the cross. But they're just saying that just to get to him, to make it all the worse for him. You know, not just the pain, not just the fact that he's dying, but to humiliate him, to grind their feet in his face, so to speak. And they said, he trusted in God. Let God deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I'm the Son of God. The thieves, the robbers also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. They also reproached him. You see that? Now we're going to compare that with the record in Luke 23. Luke chapter 23, starting in verse 32. And it says, and there were also two other malefactors, that's evildoers, led with him to be put to death. So they were led with him to be put to death. The other two were crucified after he had been hung on the cross and the sign was put up, right? These two were led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, if thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, this is the King of the Jews. And it was after this that the two robbers were crucified with him, who both cast the same in his teeth, right? But this says in verse 39, and one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. Get us out of this mess, if you're the Christ, you know, indicating he didn't believe. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. This one man, out of everybody else who rejected him and said, away with him. When Pilate said, shall I crucify your king? He said, we have no king but Caesar. Away with this man. Crucify him. Make an example of him. Put him up on a pole to die so we can all laugh at him and have him bleed out, and we'll bury him and we won't have to deal with him anymore. But this one man who was an evildoer, okay, who did something wrong deserving of death, he's the one that recognized he's a just man, he's done nothing amiss, and he spoke to him, said unto Jesus, Lord, he called him Lord, right? Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He believed that he would be raised from the dead. He believed that he would come into the kingdom, and it would be his kingdom, that he, as the Son of David, would sit upon the throne of David, reigning with the God-given authority in the kingdom of God. This man believed that. Even though he had been an evildoer, had done something wrong, he did that. And he said that. He confessed that he was Lord, and he believed that God would raise him from the dead. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee today, and the comma should be after today, verily I say unto thee today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. I'm telling you today that when that day comes, you're going to be with me in paradise, in the garden of God. Wow, what a comfort that must have been to that man, you know, to hear those words from the Lord Jesus Christ himself, because he was a believer. Verse 44 says, and it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. It was torn top to bottom. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now, when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. The Roman centurion that was in charge of the soldiers that had crucified him, he recognized that this was a righteous man. Now let's look at the Gospel of Mark, chapter 15. Mark 15, starting in verse 25, says, and it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the subscription of his accusation was written over the king of the Jews, the king of the Judeans. And with him, they crucify two thieves, or two robbers, the one on the right hand and the other on his left. And again, this is after they put the superscription with the accusation over him, right? Not the two that were led with him to be crucified, but two that were crucified after they put the sign up on the cross. And the scripture was fulfilled, which said, and he was numbered with the transgressors, because both of these guys, they railed on him. They were not only evildoers, but unbelievers. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking, said among themselves with the scribes, he saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. So those two robbers that were crucified afterwards, they both reviled him. But the one said, if he would come down from the cross, we would see and believe. Of course, believing doesn't come by seeing, it comes by hearing, right? Hearing by the word of God. Remember, those to whom the arm of the Lord had been revealed, they had seen Lazarus being raised from the dead, right? And yet, who is there saying, release Jesus to us instead of Barabbas? Nobody. How many of them had been healed by him? He had healed many, right? Multitudes healed, fed with the loaves and the fishes, seen the many miracles, the blind seeing, the lame that were walking again, the deaf that heard. Where were those blind and lame that had been healed? One or two places, they're either yelling, crucify him, or they were just in hiding somewhere, not speaking up. One of the two. I would hope it would be the second, not the first. I would hope that those ones that had received the deliverance from him were not yelling, crucify him. But those that were in that crowd before Pontius Pilate, they were. But nobody else, even the many that were healed by him, were standing up for him, right? Those that had seen the power of God, they weren't there. And when the sixth hour was come, verse 33, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, the King James and most other versions say, why hast thou forsaken me? But what is the Lamb's version say, for this purpose I was spared. Okay. Now, it has been taught that this is in the form of a question, but a rhetorical question, saying, for what purpose was I spared? That question is answered in a number of places. One of them is John 12. I'm going to start in verse 24. What was the purpose that he was reserved or kept for that hour? John 12, 24, Jesus Christ said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this cause came I unto this hour. You see? For this cause, this is why I came to die as a free will sacrifice, a sin offering for all the others. Verse 28, Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out, which we just read a little while ago. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. Okay? And it was after saying this that a lot of them decided not to believe on him, because the people answered him, saying, we have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever, and how sayest thou the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man? So now they're getting confused, and this is when they start really turning against him after having recognized that he was the King of Israel, the Son of David. But what did he say? This is the reason why I have been reserved unto this hour, to die. He knew he had to die. It was imperative that he did so. He had prayed to God and said, is there any other way that this cup or this responsibility might pass from me? And he was told, no, you must go through it, my son. And God sent an angel to strengthen him, but he knew what he had to go through. And back in Mark 15, verse 34, and at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lamana sabachthani. Those are Aramaic words, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The word forsaken, the Greek word translated forsaken is ekatalepo, and it means to leave behind. And it can be used in a bad sense or a good sense. Look at this definition by Strong's. To leave behind in some place, that is, in a good sense, let remain over, or in a bad one, to desert, to forsake or leave. So in the Thayer's definition, one of the definitions is to abandon or desert, to leave in straits, leave helpless, totally abandoned, utterly forsaken. The second definition, number two, is to leave behind among, to leave surviving. Okay? To leave surviving. In Psalm 22, which is probably the reason why they translated it, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 22, verse 1, it says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? If you read through the psalm, there are some verses here that have to do with what he went through. The parting of the garments, the casting lots, things like that. But at the end of the story, he's still there. Okay? At the end of the psalm, he's still there. It says 22, for I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. This is after it's all over. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him, and fear him, all ye seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him, but when he cried unto him, he heard. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. All they that be fat upon earth shall eat and worship, and they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul. A seed shall serve him, it shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born that he hath done this. So there's stuff that this psalm talks about in the meantime, people laughing him to scorn, shaking the head, saying he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him, let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him, just like we read in the Gospels. But that word forsaken here, it's a Hebrew word, and it can mean to leave, to loose, to forsake, to depart from, to leave, abandon. It can also be to restore or repair, or to leave behind. And look at one of the places where it's used here. The first place is in Genesis 2:24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. That's the word leave, okay? He would leave his father and his mother. Does it mean he's going to desert and abandon them? No, he's just going to leave home. He's still going to honor them all his life, right? But he's going to leave them and go with his wife. Under the law also, in Leviticus 19, verse 10, under the law it says, thou shalt not glean the vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and stranger. I am the Lord your God. They shall leave them for a purpose for the poor and the stranger. Okay? So many times this Hebrew word is translated to desert, abandon, forsake, but the same word has the meaning of to leave behind for a purpose. You see that? Not allowed to gather every grape of thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave them. Why? For the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. So why was Jesus Christ left? Why? It wasn't that he was abandoned. They tried to kill him many times along the way, right? He died at the appropriate time. He died when his life would be a sacrifice for others. He didn't die by falling off a cliff or being thrown off a cliff or by jumping down from the top of the temple. Okay? He didn't die by people stoning him for saying he was the Son of God. He died as a voluntary sacrifice at the right time. That's the purpose for which he was spared, you see? It was necessary for him to be rejected. It was necessary for him to be killed. It was necessary for him to be raised from the dead, to ascend to the Father, to give the gift of Holy Spirit, to come back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. All this had to happen. And it was foretold in the scriptures, and it's recorded in the scriptures how those scriptures foretelling of him were completely fulfilled up to that point and will be fulfilled in the age to come. So that's enough for tonight, I think. But here we are. If anybody's never seen it, Doug Hamilton, you have the Lamza Bible on your computer there, right? Look up was Mark
27:46.
Yeah, read that one.
Yeah, let me punch it in here. Okay, it reads, in about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice and said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, for this I was spared. This was my destiny.
Okay. Now punch in Psalm 22, verse 1 in the Lamb's Bible.
Okay, my God, why hast thou left me to live? And yet thou hast delayed my salvation from me because of the words of my folly.
Yeah. So when it says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I believe that's not the way that should be translated. Because again, it's a Hebrew word that can mean either or. Either forsaken, abandoned, or reserved, kept for a purpose. Let me show you something else, if you don't mind. Again, Matthew 27:46 was the other record where it says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The word forsaken here, again, it is translated forsook, like in 2 Timothy 4:16. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it might not be laid to their charge. Okay? But also look at Romans 9:29. It says, and as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and made like unto Gomorrah. The word left, had left us a seed, that's the same word, okay? God had reserved 7,000 that had not bowed to the image Baal, was another one. But God reserved the seed. He left us a seed. He left it remaining for a purpose, right? So to translate it, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, either here or in Psalm 22, it only shows the bad sense of that word. It doesn't show that it's a word that can, like the English word left, why have you left me, right? That would be a better way of translating it. Why have you?
God never left Jesus. He was with him at all times.
Right. Because the Father is with me always, right?
Right.
He said that. But why did he leave him left remaining? Why was he still alive up to that point when so many times they tried to kill him? through so many dangers. He had to come to this point. If he had died in any other way, it wouldn't have been a sacrifice. Lynn has a question.
So when it says that for this purpose I was spared, does the word, like all those other instances where he could have been killed by other people, God spared him. He didn't die early before he could get to the point of crucifixion.
Mm-hmm.
That's what that means?
Yeah. God protected him all that way, and he brought him to this place. Mm-hmm. So by Jesus Christ's obedience to the Word of God and to what God told them by the Spirit, and God protecting him and guiding him along the way, he came to that hour where he knew that was the purpose of his life, was to give his life as a sacrifice for others and then be raised from the dead. Okay? Mm-hmm. It was necessary for it to be done. So, again, all the disciples, the two guys on the way to Emmaus, what do they say? We thought he was the one, but all this happened. And he said, oh, fools, in a nice way, you know, wasn't it necessary for the Christ to have suffered these things and then to enter into his glory? Mm. And nobody really understood it except him until after he was raised from the dead. Then he explained it to the disciples, and seeing him alive, they can say, okay, now I think we get it. They thought he was just talking negative. Like all these bad things were going to happen. Said, no, it was supposed to happen this way. It was necessary for it to happen. And then being raised from the dead, they can say, yes, it did. And then things started opening up in their understanding. And then you can see from what they preached and teach afterwards that they understood. And we're going to start looking at what they preached in the book of Acts and what was taught in the epistles regarding the kingdom of God. Okay? So I think we're done with the Old Testament and the Gospels at this point. But after Jesus Christ was raised from the dead and Pentecost came, what did they tell people regarding the kingdom of God? And that's what we're going to look at in the weeks coming up. Okay? God bless everybody, and we'll see you again next time.